So today's message, we're going to be in Romans 15, but today's message is very much a high mission message. Like, it talks a lot about what God is asking of each one of us to serve him. And one of the big things as a pastor, I will often get people that will tell me, I can't serve because I, and then they'll answer one of a couple of things. My life circumstances don't really allow for it, or I am not properly equipped to go and tell people about Jesus. And I understand the challenge of life circumstances. We'll talk about that quite a bit. But I just wanted to, before I even get into the message, for those of you that might self-eject from serving the Lord and say, I'm not really able to do that because I'm too new to this thing, I just want to tell you about Jesus with the woman at the well. We're not even going to turn to the scriptures, but Jesus meets this woman at a well in John chapter 4, and she has a past, and Jesus talks to her. He says, you've been married to 6 different guys, and the guy that you're with now is not your husband. And she says, you're right. And ultimately, the conversation goes to where she puts her faith in Jesus. And immediately, she leaves Jesus, and she goes back to her village and starts telling everybody she can find about Jesus, leads half of her village to Christ, and develops a fruitful life of ministry in that moment. The call to being a servant of the King is not one that requires, you know, a 3-year buffer from when you give your life to Jesus to when you're allowed to serve your King and tell people about Jesus. It doesn't require Bible college or seminary degree. It doesn't even require a full knowledge of everything that's in this book. The trigger moment of when you are qualified to serve the Lord is when you've given your life in faith to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, which happens instantaneously. You are then equipped to be a minister of the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean there's not growth and there's not things that we can learn and develop and all of that, but I want you to hear, if you are, as I'm talking, you're like, okay, well, he's talking to all those other mature Christians. I just want you to hear this right now. I'm not. I'm talking to everybody in the room that would call themselves a follower of Jesus. That's who this message is for. So I wanted to say that before we dig in. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be in verses, some good verses here, 14 through 33. And as I read through this, I want you to hear, this will be one of those messages where we don't go through and exegete every single verse that's in this section, but rather we'll talk about some of the concepts that fly off the page when we read through this. So I just want you to hear that, but you will see how it is what Paul's talking about here. So starting in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's modern-day Albania, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All right, so two big things that we're going to be looking at today. The first is a healthy church, and the second is a holy ambition. So those are the two things that we're going to be focusing in on. So first, talking about a healthy church. We believe that the scriptures are authored by the Holy Spirit, but that he used human authors and their personalities to generate those letters. So it is the Holy Spirit's authorship. That's why we call it the Word of God when we read the scriptures. But you get Paul's personality and experiences. You get John's personality and experiences, Luke's personality and experiences. If you ever study Greek, one of the great things that they tell you when you're studying Greek is they'll show you Luke's writing and say, look at his precision. He uses every word right. He knows how to speak Greek, and his structure is flawless. And then they'll say, look at Paul and his run-on sentences and his sloppy Greek. And it's just, they're different. And so you have a Holy Spirit author that's using humans to create these works that will ultimately be the scriptures. And here we get Paul writing to a church that he's never been to. And he's writing to this church with, it's hard to even tell what kind of emotion he's writing with. Because as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he wrote in chapter 14 and talks about the Jews and the Gentiles and the difficulty that they're having coming together around the common meal. Some of them feel freedom in the gospel to eat whatever. Others feel that it's a conscience issue, that they need to stay kosher. And there's this common meal. And Paul writes to them and he says, look, those of you that have freedom, don't put your freedom in front of people and cause them to stumble. Those of you that have conscience, it's not to impose on everybody else. Let's work this out. And you can kind of look at that and just think, is Paul mad at the Romans? Is he struggling with them in some way? Is he rebuking them? And we can say that the overwhelming answer is no. We have the book of Galatians where Paul is absolutely rebuking the Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, how have you abandoned the gospel? And he's talking about the same issue. The Galatians are saying you have to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. And in Rome, it's nowhere near that level of intensity, and it's just people trying to sort out, how do we do multicultural life together? And so Paul writes to them, and he says, look, we can figure this out under Jesus. That's my summary of Romans 14. We can figure this out under Jesus. And then we get to chapter 15, and we start to see a little bit more of Paul's emotion towards this church. He says, I am satisfied about you. And then he goes on to give three markers of a healthy church. Now, a little bit about this. We don't do things for man's approval. So Rome is not a healthy church to get Paul's stamp of approval. That's not why they're doing this. Paul will even tell the Thessalonian church that we don't do these things for man's approval, but for God's approval. It's not about Paul saying, I see you and I give you the approval stamp that you need to feel honored as a church. But at the same time, sometimes it's nice to have the blessing of people that we look up to. A bunch of years ago, when Kristen and I were kind of churning over whether to go plant a church, I was actually on staff at the church that my parents led, EV Free Conejo Valley, and we were starting to dream about taking a leadership role either at another church in the area that was asking us to lead or to plant a church. And we went away to a pastor elder retreat up in Avila Beach, and I remember sitting on the back porch of our hotel room with my dad, and I was telling him about what God was stirring in us. And I didn't need my dad's permission to go and plant a church or to go and lead a church, but there was this moment where he just put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you're ready. God's been preparing you for this. You're ready. And while I didn't need his permission, I'll tell you this, it was pretty massive to have his blessing, to have his sense of approval or satisfaction of the work that God had been doing in my life. And it gave me courage and readiness to move forward. And that's what Paul's doing with the Roman church. I'm satisfied with you. And then he tells them three things, these three marks of a healthy church. And these are really helpful to understand, even for us, as we strive for what does it look like to be a healthy church. These are markers of a healthy church that we can grab a hold of. So the first thing he says is you yourselves are full of goodness. Full of goodness. Now, a lot of times when we think of the word good, it can kind of just be this generic, like when we talk about somebody being a good person, it means they didn't steal anything, they didn't hurt me physically, they're not a serial killer. Like we kind of just generalize, as long as they're not like awful people, then they go in the category of being good people. And generally speaking, it's subjective. It's if that person has offended me, then they're a bad person. And if that person is fine, if we're good, then they're a good person. That's not what Paul's taught. This is not generic at all. Goodness in the Bible is not a generic concept. When we get the Holy Spirit and he starts producing fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit that's goodness is not just a generic fineness. That would be very uninspiring. The goodness that Paul's identifying in this church is very specific. And it's the kind of goodness that this church is concerned for the welfare of others. That's the biblical concept of goodness. That they've actually taken on, as a church culture, a concern for the welfare of others. They are in this thing to bless and benefit each other, to build each other up, to stir each other up to love and good works, to challenge and encourage each other. They are there for the purpose of how do we together grow? It's a community understanding, and this goodness is that the church culture has adopted that we move each other towards Jesus. We're concerned for the welfare of others. They would have listened to Paul's advice to the Philippians, or Paul's command to the Philippians, to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Romans have taken that on, and that is a mark of a healthy church, is that a church as a community, as a culture, is concerned for the welfare of one another. The second thing he says is that they're filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Now, just a quick disclaimer. This doesn't mean that they don't have anything left to learn. I mean, you even look at the next verse. Paul writes, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Like, yeah, you know this stuff, and I'm reminding you this stuff. I'm helping you make sure that you're aware of these things. But to be filled with all knowledge, again, as a church community, Paul's writing and he's saying, you guys have a firm grasp on the gospel. You understand who God is and what he's doing, and you're hungry for more. There's a desire for more of who God is. And what's interesting is that idea of being filled with knowledge, Paul's looking at this and he's saying, look, you're a group of people that heard the gospel. And it wasn't just in one ear and out the other. It became something that you were passionate about knowing and growing. Now, knowledge is one of those things that in other places in the scriptures can be a little bit dangerous. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he tells them that they are also full of knowledge, but they're not full of goodness. And he tells them that their knowledge puffs up. And that's the thing, is knowledge without that goodness, that concern for the well-being of others, we start to become very arrogant in our knowledge, and we can walk around and say, it says this, it says this, it says this, it says this, and we don't have that desire to actually build up one another, and those two things can become a difficult culture where we puff up, and our knowledge becomes a point of arrogance, and that's not the Roman church. You're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, you know the gospel. To be a healthy church, to be filled with knowledge, means that you're actually continuing to learn these things. You're studying. You're soaking it up. You're meditating on the Word of God. You're challenging each other to know more, and you're listening for ways that you can continue to grow in your knowledge. And then the last thing that he says is that you're able to instruct one another. So Paul looks at this church and he's like, hey, you're not just dependent on me coming into Rome and telling you what to believe. You've actually heard the gospel, you've implanted in your hearts, and you're able to share it with each other. This is a huge passion of ours as a church. It's why we do the Q, it's why we do Anthem Anywhere, it's why we try and equip people to teach the gospel. I've told you this before, my dream would not be that you're here for 5 or 10 years and dependent on Anthem to teach you every single Sunday, but that you grow in your maturity to the point where you are able to communicate even these very same things that we talk about on a Sunday, that you become communicators. My dream is that if this church were to shut down for any reason, that this church would go out as preachers of the word, like we see in Acts chapter 11, and people would go out proclaiming the name of Jesus, equipped with the gospel to instruct each other. So that is a mark of a healthy church, is not only have you learned the gospel, but you're able to instruct. Now, one thing, just to be clear, this isn't talking about a stage and a pulpit, because guess what? A stage and a pulpit did not exist in the first century. And so what we're talking about is the ability, whether it's face-to-face, in a small group setting, or in a church gathering setting, to take the gospel and communicate it to help admonish and stir and correct and train and mature other believers. That's a huge thing for you to be able to do. And it is something to aspire to. And it's something that you can start doing even today as you learn things to be able to share them with others in your family, in your community group, in the people that you're doing life with. And that's developing the skill of being able to instruct one another. And that's an important thing to hold on to as we think about marks of a healthy church. So for Paul, he's looking at Rome and he's saying, these are the things I see in you. Now, there are more marks of a healthy church. He talks about the Macedonians being generous, even though they're poor. They're extremely generous. That's a great mark of a healthy church. We see Antioch as being a multiplying church that sends and receives apostles to go out and plant churches all over the place and then come back in and be refreshed and equipped. So there are other marks of healthy churches throughout the New Testament, but these are three that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 15. So that's the first part of this passage. The second part, we're going to talk about a holy ambition. And for this, I want to take a moment and talk about a couple of concepts that are located in other places in the New Testament that will give a sense of context to what we're talking about here. So this is going to boil down to three words that I think are really helpful: calling, assignment, and ambition. And this is what we're going to spend a good chunk of time talking about today: calling, assignment, and ambition. And as we talk about these things, I want us to understand all of what we're talking about now is in the context of how do we know what God is asking for us to do with our lives? How do we go through this life with a sense of purpose and an understanding of what we're supposed to do day in and day out to serve the Lord? Now, I believe we can answer that from Romans 15 and some other helpful texts. So first, let's talk about calling. John Calvin, the reformer from 500-600 years ago, used to talk about the general call on all believers and the special call on some believers. Now, we will use different terminology. We'll talk about the general call on all believers, and then we'll talk about the assignment on some believers. And we'll just use assignment. It has biblical roots, but it's a little easier than using calling twice. But first, let's talk about the call on believers. Now, as a pastor, I've been a youth pastor for a lot of years before starting Anthem Church. I've had a chance to have many conversations with people about calling. And calling is one of those Christian concepts that people will sort of wait around for God to put a calling on their life. I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do with my life, and they're just waiting for this call of God on them. Especially if you go to a Christian college, you will spend hours upon hours upon hours late into the night having conversation about calling with people because people are waiting for, what does God want me to do? Okay, that's a misuse of the biblical concept of calling. So let's talk about the call of God on our lives. The call of God, as John Calvin talks about the general call, is all believers for all time have something very specific that God is asking you to do with your life, and it comes out in four different ways. The first is the call of God on you to be righteous and like Jesus. Okay, so the first one has to do with forever. As long as you are a follower of Jesus, there is a call on you to do what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and becoming like Jesus is that story. Okay, so there's a call on your life to be godly, to become righteous, to walk like Jesus walked. That's an everyday, all the time calling. And you're like, okay, but that's not really what I'm talking about when I'm saying waiting for my call. All right, let's continue. There's a missional call on your life. When you think about the Great Commission, Jesus talks about this, Matthew 28, 19. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Well, we all have to wrestle with the question of who was Jesus talking to? Was that just to the 100 or so people that were on the hill with him in that moment? Or was he talking to all believers for all time? And if you watch from that moment, the book of Acts unfold, and multiple generations of believers taking what Jesus said and putting it into practice in their lives. Paul repeating it to Timothy probably 60 years later in 2 Timothy. We see that these believers said, this is the call of God on all of our lives, to be disciple makers. Every believer, all the time, has a call on their life to be a disciple maker, actively working to help other people know Jesus and become like him. That never changes, that never stops, that's always there. So if you're like, I wonder what God wants me to do with my life, the answer is always make disciples. If you've been with us for any length of time, you've heard us talk about, that's why you are still here. If there wasn't a purpose, a missional purpose for you, the moment you say yes to Jesus, you would be snapped up into heaven, because heaven is going to be way better than here. And if the goal is eternity, salvation, all time, paradise, then that would start the second we say yes to Jesus, unless we are here on purpose and with purpose. And Jesus said it, as the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. You have a job to do. That's why you're still here. You have a job to do, and it is to make disciples. And there's a second aspect to that, and this is the third thing we'll talk about there, is in 2 Corinthians, Paul rounds this out with this sense of reconciliation. He writes this. Sorry. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So as believers, we've been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. For Anthem Church, that's why we use the phrase, helping people find their way back to God. Okay, the idea of reconciliation is restoring a broken relationship. So our belief is that God views all humanity as supposed to be in a right relationship with him. So he's fixing what sin broke through Jesus. And so reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship between humanity and their creator. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation, meaning an active involvement and the truth that's required. Ministry and message. So as believers, all the time, we're here to help people be in right relationship with their creator. We're reconciling people to the Father. Jesus does the work that reconciles them, but we have this ministry that's helping people reconnect to God and know that he is their King and Savior and Father and Lord, and we help. We minister. So when you think about a call on your life, there's never not a call on you. Paul writes this to the Ephesians. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he's not just talking to the leaders of the church. He's not just talking to the elders or the staff or the super Christians that evangelize. This is to the whole church body. He's saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. There's a life that every single believer is supposed to say yes to. It's becoming like Jesus. It's making disciples. It's being witnesses. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's carrying the ministry and the message of reconciliation. These are the things all believers all the time, never stops. Okay? So what I said earlier about life circumstances, you could be sick, you could be out of work, you could be traveling for work, you could be in all kinds of different circumstances or situations, life could be in upheaval, the call of God is still on you to be a disciple maker, to be a reconciler, to carry the name of Jesus into every situation that you're in. No matter what is going on with life, you have that call on you. Okay? The second thing that we'll talk about is assignment. Assignment. So Paul talks about, the book of Acts talks about Paul's specific call, which is where John Calvin gets that language. And then he later tells the Corinthians about that moment, and he calls it his assignment. So that's why we're using the assignment language. So here's Acts 13:2. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here we have the Holy Spirit saying, I've got a specific project. Now, this is a prayer meeting in Antioch where prophets and teachers have gotten together in Acts chapter 13. Crazy things always happen at prayer meetings. If there's ever a prayer meeting, you always show up. You just never know what the Holy Spirit's going to say. Holy Spirit says, out of all of these prophets and teachers, he says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. I have a task for them. I have an assignment for them, and it's different than what I'm asking for the rest of you to do at this exact moment. And then if you've read the book of Acts, you know that from that point, they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas, they pray, they fast, and they send them out. And Paul and Barnabas go all around the Mediterranean, three different mission trips, just going from city to city, island to island, preaching the gospel, getting thrown in prison, getting beat up, leading people to Jesus, going to the synagogues and preaching, going to the Areopagus and preaching, over and over and over. They're out. And every once in a while, they'll come back to Antioch, they'll restock, they'll be prayed for, they'll be blessed and encouraged and sent out again. This is the assignment, and this is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:13. He says, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even you. He's telling the Corinthians, you're my assignment. He tells the Romans this in chapter 15. He says, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is Paul referencing Acts 13. This is my assignment. I'm out here to minister to the Gentiles. He uses the language of priestly service, and I just don't be too intimidated by that. There's no priests in the Bible that are distinct from all believers. We know that there's a priesthood of all believers, and our job is to function as standing in the gap between God and people. Helping people find their way back to God. That's the priestly service. Paul's out there to help the Gentiles meet their Creator, and he's acting in a priestly manner. And that's what each of us are supposed to do with this ministry of reconciliation, is help connect people to their Creator. So Paul's like, God gave me a specific job to do, and it was to go to the Gentiles. It's not everybody's job, but it's my job. And that's where we get the language of an assignment. There are times in our lives where God will ask something very specific of us, a project that needs to happen. I'll tell you a little bit of my own story. Sometimes this results, by the way, in what's called vocational ministry, where we actually make our living from the gospel. But sometimes it's marketplace ministry, not necessarily vocational ministry. There are lots of ways that God applies even the funding of this, but it's not all going into ministry and being a full-time pastor. But I'll tell you my story, and that is my story. There was a time in life, I had been serving in youth ministry for a decade, and there was a local church that was looking for a lead pastor, and it's actually a pretty wild moment to be telling this story. Doug Grossman was on the search team, and John Irwin was the other man that was being considered for that role, and John's in the room as well. So we were told to arm wrestle, and the winner, no, I'm just kidding, okay. So we were in this interview process, and it was there was a moment where Kristen and I were interviewing for this role at a church to lead the church, and there was a whiteboard in the room, and I asked if I could go to the whiteboard and just kind of like hash out some ideas. And I'm telling you this, as I was at the whiteboard hashing out just like what would happen if people in the church said yes to the call of God on their lives, said yes to being obedient to the King, said yes to giving themselves fully to faith. What takes place if that were to happen? And as I'm drawing these things out on this whiteboard, this burden, this fire started to burn in me. And I started to get the inklings of a call to plant a church, an assignment to plant a church. Kristen and I spent time praying over that, spent time processing that with people. We took that to the elders of our church, took it to my parents. We took it to some mentors in our life, and then there was a coach for our denomination, a church plant coach for our denomination, and I took it to him. We just started processing this. It was actually a beautiful experience. I mentioned Doug and John because it was great. The church felt God pointing to John to take that role, and it was a really sweet thing in that moment for them to call me up and say no, and for me to also just feel like, yeah, I feel like God's doing something else with me too. It was kind of a beautiful moment for us to just feel that affirmation of God in the process. And that's with assignments, as they start to take shape, they're not Not everybody gets an assignment, but it doesn't mean that you are a special Christian if you get an assignment. Assignments are just something that God has for somebody at a particular point in time. They're not permanent, all right? I don't get to be the pastor of Anthem forever. That's not the assignment, and once God gave it to me, it's mine forever. We take the assignments until the Lord moves us into a different place or gives us a different assignment or tells us that we're released from that assignment. But the Lord gave us an assignment, and our job at that point was to say yes to it. And with assignments, they're something that we take very seriously. We deal with them in community. And so we share them with the people that are in our lives, that are mentors, that are spiritual authorities in our lives. We pray over them. And just like the prophets and teachers in Acts 13, hands laid on us and commissioned out into that work that God has asked for us to do. And that's an assignment. There's a third category that Paul gives us in Romans 15. And it's this category of ambition. So Paul says that starting in verse 18, he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So Paul has the call of God on his life to make disciples. He even has a specific assignment to go to the Gentiles, but there's something else brewing in Paul, and it's this holy ambition. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about this idea of ambition. A gospel ambition is this: I've been asked to do something for the Lord, like make disciples, and this will apply to the area of calling, or even if you have an assignment like Paul did, within your assignment, there's this opportunity for you to ask the question, what do I want to do to serve the Lord within what God has asked of me already? What do I want to do to serve the Lord within what God has asked of me already? So let's just say you grew up skateboarding, you're pretty good at skateboarding, or you at least know the lingo, you like talking with skateboarders, and you know, you kind of have this heart for skateboarders, and you start to develop this idea, I want to go down to Venice Beach, to the skate park of Venice Beach, and I want to be with the skaters of Venice Beach. I want to preach the gospel if the opportunity arises. I want to be a voice of wisdom and encouragement to them. I want to bless them. I want to bring food down and feed them. I want the skaters at Venice Beach to know the love of Jesus. There is nothing stopping you from doing that tonight. There's no reason in the call of God on your life where you couldn't just jump right into that now and say, yes, it's a burning desire. It's something you want to do. It's something that you are capable of. So do it. That's the idea of a holy ambition. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Ambition usually comes from things that we're good at, things that we like, experiences that we've had in our lives, passions that have brewed at different points, maybe a prophetic word that's been spoken over us, just all of the things together that make us who we are. You can use those and be ambitious to serve the Lord in some way, shape, or form. And that is your free choice as a follower of Jesus within the call of God on our lives. Say, what can I do? If I could do anything, what could I do that would advance the name of Jesus, that would make disciples, that would further the kingdom, that would bless people in the name of Jesus? What could I do? And that's where ambition comes from. So here's Paul's ambition. He's been given the call to go to the Gentiles, and he's like, and I honestly, I love it. And he even says, I went from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. So if you're looking at a map, you're talking about the whole Mediterranean coast. He's looking at that, and he's like, this whole region, it's tracked out for the gospel. Now, he's not saying that every single human being from Jerusalem to Albania has become a Christian, but he's looking at it and he's saying there's churches, there's ministers, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's people that are doing the work of the gospel. If I could pick, I want to go where nobody's ever preached the gospel before, and I want to preach the gospel there. And he has in his mind the dream of going all the way to Spain. Or Spain, as some of you might pronounce it. Let that rule out. That's only the people from Barcelona that speak like that, but everywhere else. Paul's dream is to go to Spain. I want to go preach the gospel where nobody's ever preached. And he actually gets it from Scripture, not that this was a specific assignment, but he read something in the text that made a burning desire in him to go where nobody's ever preached. And he reads this passage to the Romans. He said, "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And sometimes we're reading the Scriptures and we just get this like, oh, I'm uniquely fitted to carry the gospel into that people group. I'm going to go. God's done some things with me. And this is where you get to do a little bit of an inventory of your life. What are your experiences? What has God done with you? How has he shaped your story? Maybe you grew up in a bilingual setting. We've had a number of people that have grown up in bilingual settings or trilingual settings, and one of their great desires is to help exchange students or foreign students that come over to COU, and they're trying to get acclimated into U.S. life and English-speaking world, and they go do Conversation Cafe with people at COU to help them get acclimated to speaking English, and in the process of that, develop relationships, cultivate opportunities for gospel conversations. My mother-in-law, a couple years ago, got the idea in mind. She is the most compassionate person, and it to a fault, she grinds to a halt sometimes when tragedies happen because she just carries things so heavily, and she got tired of not doing anything about it, so she signed up to go get trained by the Red Cross. She did 3.5 years of training with the Red Cross and then got deployed last year to the hurricane in Florida and got to go do spiritual care on the ground with people totally displaced, their homes completely blown to the ground. She was in camps and tents with people, praying with them, preaching the gospel to them, loving them well, and now again being deployed to Maui and going and serving people that have been displaced. And it's this burning desire in her, this passion that arose from things that she's experienced in her own life and her heart that she's seen God develop. And she wanted to apply it in this certain way, in this certain season. Our holy ambition is taking who you uniquely are, who God has made you to be, and saying, I want to use this for the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing with calling. You never release. That's always on you. Assignment, you hold on to until the Lord gives you a different assignment. It's yours to obey until the Lord releases you from that. Ambition, we hold with an open hand. We get that from Romans 15, 32, where Paul says, so that by God's will I may come to you. See, Paul actually understands it's his ambition to get to Spain, but he's not going to disobey the Spirit in order to get to Spain. He's not going to neglect what's being asked of him in the moment in order to get to Spain, but he's going to hold on to that dream, and he's even going to operate with that dream in mind as long as he continues down the path of obedience to the assignment that he's been given. But here's the thing. We don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome. And as far as we can tell from history, there's some legend that he might have made it, but there's no specific evidence that he made it all the way to Spain. It was an ambition, it was a dream, but he released it to the Lord. And so with our ambitions, with our dreams of ways that we could be used, again, if all that's on you right now is the call of God on your life to go and make disciples, to be like Jesus, to be a minister and a messenger of reconciliation, and there's no specific assignment, that is a massive amount of area for you to say, okay, well, I want to do it like this. I want to lead those people to Jesus. I want to be a minister in that area. I want to go to that people group. For whatever reason, God put me on this team. I feel like I've got a role on this team. People look to me as a leader on this team. I feel like I am supposed to bring the gospel to this team. I'm in a place where I'm taking care of my aging parents, and I feel like I'm in this position for a reason, and I'm here to be a blessing to them, but also I want to lead my mom to Christ. And we develop our ambitions out of what God has done in our lives up to that point. And then we answer the question, if I could do anything to serve my king, what would I do? We did something on the way in, which I realized tested your trust in us. We took your picture with a Polaroid camera. Some of you were very skeptical. Did anybody not allow their picture to be taken? It was a Polaroid. It's not even digital. It's not going online or anything. There's a reason that you have that, and you can pull that picture out. This is an exercise that I want to encourage you to do today. We took your picture, and I want you to ask the question and to write your answer on the bottom of that Polaroid. You have pens on your seats. If I could do anything, and let's just for the moment take away the restrictions of finance and the restrictions of your jobs or school or whatever it is. If I could do anything to serve the Lord, what would I do? And you write that down. Now, a couple of things on this. Maybe today is the first time you've ever felt freedom to have ambition for the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you, even if it's something very high, like lofty, where you don't have a lot of specifics, but you actually just want to start the process of dreaming and having ambition, start there. The Lord may refine that over time. He may reveal more to you over time. That's totally fine. It doesn't have to be a very developed idea, but I want to encourage you to consider writing out at least the seed form. What is the ambition that's taking shape in you to serve your king? If you could do anything, what would it look like? I want to serve special needs kids. I have a heart for moms in unwanted pregnancies, and I want to be a blessing to them, and I want to help walk them through the major decisions that they have to make. I have a heart for this nation. I don't know why, but I've always loved it. We had somebody in the first service that's just like, from 11 years old, Japan has been on my heart. 11 years old, I started thinking and dreaming about Japan. And then I don't know what to do with that, but it's just been this looming thing. And I think God's cultivating something in my life for Japan. And you can start with just answering that question, who has God uniquely gifted you to be, your experiences? You learned music at an early age, and you started playing piano or playing guitar or playing drums, and you have this musical ability, but you've never really done anything with it. All right, you're a surfer, and you love being in the water, and you love being out there. You love just the coast and marine biology and just the whole concept of it. I want to do something with that. You can pick it. It's wide open. What might God have for you to do? So when we respond in four ways. We sing, we take communion, we take offering, and we have prayer teams that will minister. We're adding a fifth one today. If you'd be willing, after you write that down, to actually go and pin your picture on the maps that we have on the walls in a location that corresponds with the ambition, the dream that God has put on your heart today. One of the things that we want to see is just how God moves in people, how he shapes dreams, how he challenges and stirs people to think and dream about advancing the kingdom. And so while we're responding, there will be a lot of stuff going on, communion and worship and singing and all of those. Just encourage you, there's thumbtacks in those little cups on the wall. You just grab them and just pin your picture on a corresponding location. And some have no location. And so what we asked is just put them in the white space on the world map. See, though, over on this map, we've got probably eight over there. Those are not location-based. I could do this anywhere. I just have a heart for this thing. I want to do this thing. That's just kind of fill the white space. And so the goal of this is to discipline ourselves to being activated. Discipline ourselves to being activated. Does God want to use you? Your head should be vigorously nodding. Does God want to use you? Yes, God wants to use you. There's not one person in this room that God does not want to see carry his name into broken lives, broken people, hurting homes, unreached people groups, new languages, new places. He wants to use every single one of us. Otherwise, we would not be here. And I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about on planet Earth. You are here for a reason. God has a purpose for you. It is to make disciples, to be a messenger of reconciliation, and this side of heaven to become as Christ-like as is humanly possible. That is the call of God on your life. And so Paul urges you as a prisoner for the Lord to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So do it. And if there's something specific that you can bring to the table because of who you are, who God has made you to be, good experiences and bad ones, like Joseph, are used to form our passions and our ambitions. And so we open ourselves up to God and we say, what's happened in my life and how can I use that to serve my King? And you write that down and you pin that up as a discipline today of saying, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Two things to say before we release into our response time. Number one, ambition can take time to form. On the one hand, there's nothing stopping you from going to Venice Beach and ministering to the skateboarders tonight or next Saturday or whenever you want to go. There's hundreds of them, by the way. You go to Venice Beach on a Sunday night, hundreds of skaters and about 1,000 people watching the skate park, just standing around. It's pretty epic. They do great stuff. I don't know why I picked that example, but that was the example. There's nothing stopping you from tonight doing that thing. But also, sometimes we have dreams that just sort of brew, steep, if you will, if you're a tea drinker. Brew if you're a coffee drinker, steep if you're a tea drinker. And just kind of take some time to formulate. Maybe there are responsibilities and limitations on you right now. Your dream is to be over there, but right now your schooling is right here. Your dream is to be out that way, but my work takes me this way. Those things happen. And so you just start praying into, God, what are you going to do with this? And you hold that thing loosely, but like Paul, you start making decisions. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, drop off this money. Then I'm going to come to you guys in Rome. I'm going to encourage you. You're going to encourage me, and then you're going to give me some money, help me on my way, and then I'm going to go to Spain. It didn't work out that way, but Paul started putting pieces in place so that his journey would get him where he was hoping and dreaming about going. And that's something that you can do today, is start putting things into place that will move you towards this dream that God's putting in you even today. That's the first thing. The second thing, there's a danger of us doing this exercise, and it's that you could develop resentment in your current circumstances. I really want to be out there doing that thing, but I have all these things that are keeping me here, and I'm really frustrated by it. And to do this thing, this dreaming, you have to be disciplined to not let that resentment develop. That's not what this is for. This isn't, oh, if only I didn't have, you know, these obligations on my life, I would be out there serving the Lord. That would even be a misapplication of this concept of ambition. You have a call on your life wherever you are today. This is to dream, to discipline ourselves, to think about how God might use us, to put into practice some things that we could start doing, but it's not to cultivate resentment over our current circumstances. So pay attention to that and just even prepare your heart for that. So as we respond, the band's going to come up. We're going to sing together. We have prayer teams that will be up to minister. Sometimes we call our response time ministry time because we want to minister to you in the space of what God is doing. We want to pray for you and bless you and encourage you. There are people that would love to pray for you today, and they'll be up in these areas. We'll take communion. Anybody that's a follower of Jesus, we have communion stations. We do this every week. The reason that we take communion every week is to focus our attention on what Jesus accomplished for us. That's why we gather. That's why we're on mission. That's why we're here. And so we take communion every week as a reminder of what Jesus has accomplished that's made it possible for us to be who we are. So we invite you to take communion if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not, it's okay. Just relax and enjoy the music. Communion would not be something for you, but it is if you're a follower of Jesus. We take offering. We have buckets up here, and we do giving online, and we would love for you to join us in generously living and supporting what God's doing in and through this church. So let's stand together.